Okay. Romans chapter 4. Now, before we jump in, let's review where we've been thus far. Romans 1, 2, and 3 are about what? God's grand indictment of the race. And how is that indictment summed up? Like there's a glimmer of hope? I mean, Andrea Yates got off. How did the indictment wind up, though? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous. No, not one. The entire race is fallen. Now, Teresa brought up the fact that the gospel is in there. Yes. Where is the introduction to the gospel found in the first three chapters of the book of Romans? Pardon? Chapter 1, verse, which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that verse doesn't explain how it's the power of God unto salvation, does it? But when we get to the end of chapter 3, then we start seeing how it's the power of God. And that's also what chapter 4 is about, which brings us up current in our study. Now, what is the great lesson that we learned at the end of chapter 3? We spent a great deal of time. In fact, I think we probably spent a whole class period in the 21st verse of chapter 3. What did we learn out of that? Now, the human race has been found guilty in the eyes of God. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do we learn at the end of chapter 3? Pardon? Okay, yes. There's a pardon by what principle? There are two principles of righteousness that are talked about. It's in Christ. What's the other system sometimes called? And it's not really salvation at all, but yeah, salvation by works, works of the law. What did it have to say about works of the law? The law makes everybody guilty and it doesn't save anybody. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Remember, we looked at the Greek wording there. Not without the law, but apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that, what's the next word? Believe. You want to zero in on that word, believe. Now, what did we learn in the beginning of chapter 4? Two characters are brought up that the Jews had a powerful lot of regard for. Abraham and David. Absolutely. Now, what is said then in chapter 4 concerning Abraham and David? Abraham did what? And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Remember, we changed that word, reckoned. Okay. What about David? Hint, hint, verse 6. Imputed or reckoneth righteousness without, what's that word? No, in verse number 6. Without works. Without works. Can you see how the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, keeps driving home this same point? Salvation is on an entirely different principle than works. On an entirely different principle than the law. That's why those that are saved are not under the law. Does it start to make sense? Okay. Now, last time we got together, we talked about how that righteousness was reckoned or counted towards Abraham. When he was in circumcision or before he was circumcised? Sure. So what's the point here? What point is the Holy Spirit making to us here? If salvation's not by the law, it's also not by something else. Like what? What kind of works? Well, there's a certain word that's used in verse 9 and 10. The C word. Circumcision. So, righteousness is not imputed to anybody on the principle of works of the law. Righteousness is not imputed to any person on the basis of an ordinance that God gave. Now, if we were Christians, what would we be saying? Okay, will you give me leave here to reinterpret this just for a moment? Look at verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the baptized only, or upon the unbaptized also? Verse 10, how was it reckoned? When he was in baptism or in unbaptism? There are a lot of people that are counting on the ordinance of baptism or a so-called sacrament to save them, aren't there? Can you see how he blows this completely out of the water? So now we've got religious works aside, works of the law. We've got religious rites aside. So I suppose the question has to come up then, well, then how do you get saved? Well, we already knew that. But we're going to know a lot more about it by the time we get done, aren't we? Verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There's some deep truth in here. Did you sense it as you were reading it? We've got the works of the law out of the way now. We've got carnal ordinances taken out of the way. So, how are we made righteous? Well, verse number 16. Somebody tell me what the therefore is there for. Okay. That therefore, since therefore you can't get saved by works of the law, and since therefore you can't get saved by carnal ordinances, well, then it has to be of faith. See that? When you see the therefore, you should turn your radar on and start scanning. What's it connecting here? Therefore, since there is no other way, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Let's look at that saying before the semicolon there, shall we? What is faith? Somebody tell me what it is in its essence. Not what it does, but what it is. Believing without seeing. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the word in a particular way. What is biblical faith? Believing in what? In the finished work of Jesus Christ, Brother Greg? It's an earnest expectation. That's what it is. An earnest expectation of what? There you go. That's what I wanted you to say. John tells us that that's what it is. It's simply believing the record that God gave of His Son. What's the only thing that God ever asks of us as human beings? The only thing. Pardon? Pardon? Yes, believe. Believe. Biblical faith. Believe the record that he gave of his son. Absolutely. That's the only thing that he's ever asked. Let's move along. That it might be by grace. Oh, here's what the world hates. Here's what Satan stirs up our proud race with. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Receiving something that you did not earn and did not deserve. And not receiving something that you most certainly did deserve. What do we as sinners deserve? Death. And by the way, what does death mean in the scriptures? Separation from God for how long? Eternity. Eternity. Well, if somebody doesn't want to have God around, what does God say? Okay. So be it. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. This is what the human race hates. Semicolon. To the end, the promise might be made sure to all the seed. What does that phrase, to the end, mean? Nope. Oh, this Elizabethan English. Let me read it again and see it now. See if you can figure this out, because here's where you got to have your ears up. There was a better way in modern English to phrase this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be made sure to all the seed. To the end. Huh? Mm-hmm. So that everybody could see this. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. What does that mean? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, in other words, for the purpose of making the promise sure to all the seed. What does that mean? I guess, first of all, we'd have to know who the seed are, wouldn't we? Yes, that's exactly right. There are two lineages in the earth right now. Two lineages. We're going to get into this because Abraham is the father of a new race of people, so to speak. So what are the two lineages that are in the earth right now as we sit here studying the Word of God? Two seeds. Adam's seed and Abraham's seed. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Sometimes we talk about being adopted into the family of God. Actually, that isn't very good terminology. We're actually born into the family of God. We have a legitimate right there in Christ, a legitimate interest in Christ. But Abraham's a very important character, and that's why we're going to such great lengths to talk about Abraham here, because he's the start of something new and exciting. Now, before the flood, there were two characters that represented those that were on God's side and those that were on the devil's side. Cain and Abel. Abel was slain. God replaced him with Seth. And so it went until we get down to Methuselah and Noah. And that was it. And the day Methuselah died, how many was left? One. Never forget that grace gave them the other seven. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now the flood is behind us now. The Tower of Babel has happened. Man in his pride and rebellion has gone over to Nimrod. Then God calls Abraham. And he didn't call Abraham to be a single person, did he? Remember the promise that God gave Abraham? What was it? We're going to read about it a little bit later, but tell me what it was. You already know this. You learned it in Sunday school. Excuse me. Delayed reaction. Abraham is going to start a new line within the human race. What is it? He's the father of the faithful. Yes, he is the father of the Jews, and we'll get to that in a minute. We're just getting prepared here. Let's go back to verse 16 again, because there's another thought that we want to bring out of this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure. Now that we know who the seed is, what's this promise might be sure? What does that say? Funny how I got that book I told you about a few minutes ago. What a maroon. I guess he never read this. You can be sure of... That's exactly what it means. So that you can be sure of your salvation. The promise that God will reckon you righteous is not based on anything you did. It's based on something that He did. And all He asks you to do is believe it. That's it. Remember we talked about believing being the only work He can do without doing any work? Now this is important. This is really, really important. A lot of people struggle with assurance of salvation, don't they? I've talked to people that have been believers for 50 years that struggle constantly with assurance of salvation. I've had people that have told me, after 50 years of experience, I wake up some mornings and I wonder if I'm saved. Maybe some of them are in here tonight. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. The Holy Spirit wants you to have a no-so salvation. That's why He didn't base your salvation on something that you did. How would you ever know if you had done enough? How would you know that? You know, the official dogma of the Catholic Church is that no Catholic can rise up and say, I know I'm saved. That's anathema. Why, how could you have that much cheek? Even the Pope doesn't know whether or not he's saved. How does he know if he's done enough good works? Man, he might not even make it into purgatory. And how long will he stay there? You can't be sure of anything if you base it on what you did. Does that make sense? And it doesn't matter if you're doing works of the law or if you're doing ordinances or sacraments. I mean, how many sacraments do you have to do? I believe the Catholics have seven sacraments. One of them's not for us lay people. Ordination. They made that a sacrament. What happens if you go El Croco and there's no priest there to give you the last rites? Are you sure? Wouldn't that be something to be in a car accident And your femoral artery is laid open, and you can see your life's blood pumping out on the ground, and you're looking around for a priest. Man, you'd really have a warm, fuzzy feeling, and it wouldn't come from the blood running down your leg. That's terrible. But in the end, if you mix any degree of works with faith, that's the position it's got to put you in. That's a terrible place to be. That's not where God wants us. That's why He did it this way. Now, God is sovereign. He could have said that you have to do it by works. But is that the kind of a God that you'd want to spend eternity with? Well, He'd leave you dangling on a string. You'd never be sure until after you croaked. And then you might not be sure right away unless you were smart enough to stick a thermometer in your pocket. That's not salvation. Verse number 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. In other words, this is the intention. That the promise might be, what's the next word? Sure. S-U-R-E. For sure. Not doubtful, but sure. To all the seed. Does that mean everybody in the world? All those that believe. Now notice there's another semicolon there. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now what's he saying here? All right, not just the Jews. The Jews that what? The Jews that were born Jews? So, the natural Jews, the natural fleshly lineal descendants of Abraham are automatically saved when they're born. Those that believe, in other words, believing Jews and believing Gentiles are both the seed. Can you see that? That's pretty cool. You have to be careful when it comes to the Jews because some Christians just have some kind of a thought in their mind that somehow the Jews are okay without having Christ as their Messiah. No. No, they have the same opportunity to believe as we do. But it's kind of nice that we Gentiles, who were left out of the loop as far as the temple went, probably none of our ancestors went to the temple. I mean, back when it was standing. Did they? Nope, our ancestors were over in Europe someplace sharing a peat fire with the pigs. Well, the great civilizations of the East were in their heyday before the Muslims came along. Verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That was written, wasn't it? What do you suppose that meant? Many what? Nations. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? And here's the guy that the Holy Spirit is pointing us to that started it all. Man, we as Christians ought to know a little bit more about Abraham than singing Father Abraham had many sons. That's a good place to start the little ones in Sunday school. But we ought to go a little further with it than that, don't you think? Verse number 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I'll bet we could mine a lot of truth out of this. What do you think? Let's get started, shall we? This is exciting. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, parenthetical expression, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. What does that mean? Let's see if we can figure this out. Let's read it without the parenthesis. Verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What does that mean? Before him whom he believed, even God. Yes. Yes. Okay, we'll deal with that in a second. But here's Abraham standing there. God speaks to him. He's got to make a choice. Just like Moses at the burning bush. Who are you? I am that I am. Not a good enough answer. Walks off. Moses had an opportunity to do the same thing, didn't he? God doesn't force anybody. Let's stop and think about this for a moment, just so we can kind of get our heads in the game here and see what's going on. They get out of the ark. They haven't been out of the ark for 100 years, and all kinds of kids are being born. Remember, they lived a long time in those days? A character named Nimrod arises, whose name means rebel. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord of the souls of men. He organizes those that came off the ark into a merry little band of rebels. They shake their fist in God's face, or their ziggurat anyway, and God comes down and confounds their languages. Off they go into the four corners of the earth. And naturally, after God confounds their languages, they sit down and they say, there really is a God. I think he means business. Let's go start worshiping him. Right? No. No, what they did was they went from bad to worse. Yes, they did disperse. The language forced them to do that. They didn't have interpreters in those days. So they go out into their miserable little countries. And the first thing they do, instead of throwing up an altar to God, is they carve idols. They start worshiping the host of heaven. And they continue in their rebellion against God. And now we come down to a great-great-grandson of Shem. A guy named Abram, who's born in Ur of the Chaldees, which is where? Modern-day Iraq. Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Pardon? South of Baghdad. Yeah. What's nearby? Babylon. The land of Shinar. Where they worshiped God, right? Well, Nebuchadnezzar finally woke up. I bet he never ate another salad as long as he lived. Injecting a little humor into a very serious discussion. Along comes Abraham. He was Abram then. God calls him. He's surrounded totally by unbelief. I mean, when God calls out to him, he can't go down to the local temple and ask the priest, I wonder if that was really God talking to me, or maybe it was a demon. Little Samuel could at least go to Eli. He really had nobody to go to. And if there was ever a situation that you could imagine yourself in where it would be easier not to believe, that must have been it, don't you think? Now, the book of Jasher tells us that Abram spent time in the house of Shem. What does that tell you? Well, sure. The story of the true God came across the flood. With only a couple of intervening links, Shem knew Adam. Nevertheless, get you up out of the land that you're a part of and go into a land that I'll tell you about. Trust me on this one. He had a choice, didn't he? In verse number 17, we're being brought back into that very scene. Before him whom he believed, even God. This man believed God in the most unlikely of circumstances. Whom quickeneth the dead. Forgive me, but I have another problem with the translation here. That's not a good word. Huh? Yeah. God does not quicken the dead. He gives life to the dead. What's wrong with the translation? The word's too weak. Because this word is also used of throwing a seed in the ground, and when it springs up, we say that it's quickened. No, it was already alive before you planted it. That's why it started to grow. And when we have children, when the baby starts to kick in the womb, we call that the quickening. No, it isn't. That baby was alive at the moment of conception. No, the real word here in the Greek is life giver. Even God who giveth life to the dead. What does that tell you about the degree of death that the human race is in, and Abram himself was in before God made him alive? Not quickened him, but made him alive. See, the idea of quickening is there was a little spark of life there, and God kind of fanned that and got it going. That's what Arminian theology teaches. There's a little spark of good in everybody, and God just kind of fans that with the gospel, and poof, we got a fire going. And we got hearts aflame. Which is why the symbol of the Methodist Church is a flame around the cross. Did you ever see that? Sure you did. Now you know why they do that. No, God doesn't quicken the dead. Because if they were a little bit alive, then they weren't really dead, were they? What does this say? He gives life to the dead. So how dead is dead? Separated from God. Totally separated. Totally, totally dead. Well, that puts a new cast on being born again then, doesn't it? Would you need to be born again if you were half alive and God just revived you? No. You wouldn't. God who giveth life to the dead. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment. What happened on the sixth day? How did he do it? Yes. God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, if you believed in the theories of spontaneous generation, back before Jenner came along, you would think that life could come out of inorganic or inarticulate material. Nobody knew where maggots came from. They just appeared. Spontaneous generation of life. No, Jenner said, it's the flies. What did God do after he formed man of the dust of the ground? I think we can all agree that dust is dead. He breathed himself, theopneustos, God breathed. We'll be talking about that when we talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. That's what makes this book alive. They're not dead words, but they're spirit and they're life. God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Where does all life come from? Now, God told Adam, in the day that you disobey me, you will surely... What is death? Where is the human race today, outside faith? Dead. D-E-D, dead. Maybe there's an E on the end of that. You get the point. You can't quicken something that is stone stinking dead. You've got to give it life. So what does faith do? As soon as a person puts his faith in Christ, what happens? Jesus told Nicodemus about it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Absolutely. And is that new life any part of the old life? No. It is an entirely separate being. A separate thing. Can you see that? So what have we learned so far? The human race is dead, separated from God, and there's only one approach to get life from the life giver. That's on His terms, and His terms are faith and not works and not fleshly carnal ordinances, but faith only way. Before Him, I'm in verse 17 again, whom He believed against all odds. Even God, who calleth, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. Boy, we're going to get a lot out of that last phrase too, but I'm on your nickel now. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into this, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to understand some things that as Christians we may never have understood before. You want us to have a no-so salvation. And Lord, the reason that we would have any doubts is not because of You or the way of salvation that You have ordained. For if we understood that we have life because of our faith, then we'd know that we can never lose that. And there isn't anything we have to do to add to it. It can't be taken away from. But Lord, You're the one that reckoned it to us. Dear Lord, help us to understand that. And help us to understand too that when You reckoned Abraham righteous because of his faith, it didn't add anything to him. In fact, if we think about it, we see Abraham doing things that would seem more unchristian after he comes to faith than that which he did before. But Lord, when You reckon us righteous, You give us a new life. And it's because of that new life that we can have that confidence, that no-so salvation, and that peace that comes with knowing that we are eternally in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is this stuff hard to grasp? Wouldn't it have been nice if the moment we got saved, somebody...